Hey, thank you for joining us today. In just a moment, I'm going to share a message from God's Word. And I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant and, of course, practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you. Thank you, team, for the music ministry this morning. It was a great blessing, wasn't it? They did a great job leading us. Yes, indeed. Amen. Hey, join me, if you would, in the book of Galatians this morning and chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, please. I want to continue our study in the book of Galatians. We've been studying through it the past several weeks. I want to continue that study this morning, beginning in chapter number 2. We've covered chapter number 1. If you're not able to be with us during that time, you can always go back on our website, and that is openbiblenj.org, and you can pick up on any of the services. We record them, and then you can go into the archive messages and listen to them and at any time, and that way you can stay current with us in our studies. And so we're in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Now, I want you to listen to this statement as we begin our study today. I want you to look at the screen. Look at the screen. Look what it says here. Go ahead, guys, flip it. Unity, yes. Compromise, no. I'll take that in for a second. Would you say that with me? Unity, yes. Compromise, no. Right? Now, as we study through this section, I promise you, that will come up over and over. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that's what we'll study this morning. What you'll see, that statement kind of summarizes those 10 verses. Unity, yes. Compromise, no. Look at verse number 1. Let's jump right into it. Verse number 1, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice Paul says, then, highlight that word, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and this time he takes with him Titus. You see that? Titus also. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he is Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren. You remember that false brethren in chapter number 1, the Judaizers? He's not because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in. Look at this. They came in privately to spy out our liberty. Look around you right now and wonder, are there any here this morning trying to spy out my liberty? I think in any gathering there's folk who are there just to check you out. Huh? So if you're here this morning, check us out. Would you just raise your hand so we know who you are? You come just check us out? Paul said there's that group. And they came in just to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that they may bring us back into bondage. To whom? I like this, verse 5. We'll come back and talk about this. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, look at the parentheses here, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was preached unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, he says, and when James, Cephas, who with Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars, the leaders, perceived the grace that was given unto me, notice what they did. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only, here's what they added, only that they would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's go back to verse number 1. Let's pick this apart. Let's pick it apart. And I'm going to explain the verses, and then I promise you, before we dismiss, I'll give you something to take with you. I'll make it real practical. Look at verse number 1. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and this time, he said, I took Titus with me. The word then in verse number 1 kind of walks us back. It kind of takes us back. We can read it this way. Then 14 years has expired, is what Paul is saying. And when that word then, it kind of causes us to go back to chapter number 1. And when you go back to chapter number 1, we studied this. If you remember, in chapter number 1, we saw the journey that Paul was on. You remember that? We won't go back there and read it, but I'll highlight it for you. The Bible says in chapter number 1, after 3 years in Arabia, right? God saved Paul and then separated Paul for training. And he spent 3 years in Arabia. We highlighted all of that. He said this, after 3 years in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem. You remember that? And he said this to us. I'm going to take my jacket off if you don't mind. He said in chapter number 1 that he went up to Jerusalem, and while there, if you remember, he met with Peter. You remember that? In fact, he spent 15 days there conversing with Peter and spending some time with Peter and the leaders there. After that, we're told in chapter number 1 that he left Jerusalem and he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Right? You're looking at me like you've never heard that before. It's in chapter number 1. And the reason he did that is because, if you remember, they heard about the Apostle Paul. They heard about what took place in his life in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. They heard about it, but they never met him. They heard about his amazing testimony, right? You know the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You know, prior to getting saved, Paul said this about himself. He is kind of like the chiefest of sinners. Prior to getting saved, Paul was an individual who did his best to try to hinder the progress of Christianity. In fact, prior to getting saved, Paul had no time for Jesus. In fact, he thought the message of Christ was a perversion. And so he did everything in his power to get in the way of churches, to get in the way of Christians, until one day Jesus got in his way. You remember that? You remember as he was on the road to Damascus, that Damascus road, the Lord Jesus Christ came down and met with Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, through that encounter, got saved. He got born again. And at the same time, God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, now, the people up there in the region of Syria and Cilicia, remember, he's in the area of Galatia. You know, that's a region. All these churches are there. He goes up and he begins to share what God had done in his life. And you know what they said? After they met the Apostle Paul, because they heard of him, you know, now they can put a face to his testimony. You know what their conclusion was, Donald? Their conclusion was, praise God. Man, God is wonderful. God, it's amazing what God can do in a person's life. That's what they said. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I read chapter 1, verse 24. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. Look in chapter 1, verse 24. And they glorified God in me. You see that? And so, when you read chapter 1, chapter 2, verse number 1, and you see the word then, you have to ask yourself, why is that there? And what Paul is doing, he's just continuing the story, right? And so he goes, now pay attention, he goes from Jerusalem, spends 15 days there. He goes to Syria and Cilicia, right? And then 14 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem. Second trip to Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 again. He said, then after 14 years, went back to Jerusalem. This time, not only did I bring Barnabas, because Barnabas went with him on the first journey. Now, he said, I bring with me Titus. I bring Titus with me on this journey. And I like this. He says this in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. He said, I went up by revelation. Right? And communicated unto them that gospel. I went up, now pay attention right here, verse number 2. He said, I went up because God told me to. Amen. I didn't go up there because they summoned me. I didn't go up to Jerusalem. By the way, I said this last time, if you were with me, Jerusalem was kind of like the headquarters of the New Testament church. You know, that was the very first church established in the New Testament, church in Jerusalem. There they would gather. Often the church leaders would gather. The apostles would gather. It's reported that James was the pastor of that church. It was a great church. In fact, today we probably we consider it a mega church, you know. And they had a whole lot going on. It was a beehive of activity. And so Paul says, I went up by revelation. I didn't go up to give a report to them because I felt it necessary. I went up because God told me to. Can I give you a sidebar? Always do what God tells you to do. Yeah. Always. You can't go wrong by doing what God tells you to do. Amen? That's for free. And so he goes up there to Jerusalem because God told him to. And while there, he says he meets with the leaders of the church in a private meeting. And what he does is this. Look at it again. I want you to get this. He goes up there. He says, and in verse number 2, I had this private meeting, you see it, with them of reputation. He's talking about the leaders of the church. And so he met with the elders. He met with the leadership team while in Jerusalem. And he begins to talk about what God called him to do in that meeting. And he shared with them the call of God that was placed upon his life. And here's what he said to them. He says, God's called me specifically to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look back in chapter number 1, verse 15. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among who? The heathen. That's just a reference to the Gentiles. Titus was Greek, a Gentile. Everybody who was not a Jew was a Gentile, and in the Jews' eyes was a heathen. And so Paul goes up to Jerusalem because God told him to. He sits down with the church leadership and he begins to share with them what God called him to do. Are you with me? God told him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse number 3, he talks about one of his co-workers. Look at verse 3. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, whom they would consider a heathen, was compelled to be circumcised. I think what Paul is trying to say there is simply this. If you remember, the Judaizers were saying this. In order for a person to be saved, a person needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and keep the law of Moses, right? They needed to make sure that they were doing the works that the law had dictated. But Paul said, no, that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel is by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a work of God. Right? It's not by you and I working. It's a work of God. You know, lest any of us boast about the work or the effort we put into it. And Paul says this in this text of Scripture. When he brought Titus there, the church leaders, did you see it? The church leaders, Peter, James, and John, pillars of the New Testament church, did not compel Titus to be circumcised. And so what Paul is trying to say is the church leaders accepted the fact that Titus, being a Greek, could be saved. And in other words, what he's saying is this. This was a sign they accepted the gospel of grace. And that's important, especially in this letter. But I want to talk about Titus just for a moment, because when you read in the New Testament, you read about Titus, and he's a remarkable man. Remarkable man. You know, we often get to read about the Peters, the James, the Johns, the Pauls. But we don't know much about the Barnabases or the Titus or the Timothys, right? But he mentions Titus. He brings Titus with them. And he was an associate of the Apostle Paul. And there's a surprising number of passages that show us in the New Testament, show us how fond Paul was about Titus. He really had a soft spot in his heart for this brother Titus. And he regarded him as a valuable asset and associate. Listen to what he wrote about Titus. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 13, Paul refers to Titus. Now listen to this. He refers to him as my brother. And he says this. He says this about Titus. You can check it out for yourself. He says, when Titus is absent, I'm uncomfortable. I really enjoy him being with me. He's a close associate. He's like a brother. And I really feel a sense of loss when he's absent from me. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, in verse 23, Paul said this. He said, if anybody inquires about Titus, if anybody asks why he's doing what he's doing, here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them that he's my partner and a co-worker in my ministry toward you. That's what Paul says about Titus. In chapter number 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul speaks again about Titus. And this time, here's what he says in verse number 18. I like this. Paul hints to the fact that Titus shares my burden. He is as burdened for you as I am. He's as burdened for the gospel as I am. And then in Titus, you know, there is a book in our Bible called Titus. Did you ever read it? It's just three chapters. It's a letter that Paul writes to Titus. And in that letter, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 4, Paul calls Titus a true son in the common faith. And so for Paul, Titus was, I mean, to just tell you, he was just somebody that he was fond of, had a real warmth toward, really loved this fella. And I paused as I read through that. I thought about this. And through my ministry, I thank God for trusted, loyal co-workers. Huh? I've pastored now for a couple of years. And during different times of my ministry, Mrs. Genizzi and I, God's blessed us with co-workers, not just Sunday school teachers and children's church workers or choir members or music directors, but with faithful deacons, you know, and with staff members. These are men that we would call associates, you know, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor. And I have to tell you this, Donna, I think you'd agree that probably in all of our years, and Brother Papa worked with me for a long time, over 22 years on staff. I don't know, honestly, Jason, you would know this, you could probably tell me, but I don't know if I ever had on pastoral staff a disloyal staff member on pastoral staff. Men that were just loyal. I mean, if you open up their heart, there's bits and pieces of me in their heart. Amen. And I was loyal to them. I remember when I was being sent out by my pastor a number of years ago. I was an assistant pastor, and God was calling me to pastor a church. And my pastor was, or not ordaining me, but commissioning me to go. Here's what he said to me, Preacher Riddell. He said, "Brother, God's going to give you loyal men because you've been loyal to me." You know, every time I filled the pulpit for my pastor, and he was away a lot, and he would ask me to preach a lot, I always preached what I thought was appropriate and helpful to the congregation. I never preached my pet peeves. And I have to be honest with you, there were a few things that I disagreed with my pastor. Never doctrinal, but just some methodologies, just a few things that I would do different if I were the pastor. Look here, if Tyler were the pastor here, there's a few things he would do different. I think the very first thing he would do would be probably to fire Nathan. I'm teasing. Nathan's one of our young men on staff here. He's a great blessing to our church. But that's just the way it is, because we have different profiles. We have different personalities. However, when I would preach for my pastor or serve in his stead, I was always loyal to him. I would always say, "Hey, a pastor asked me to preach this morning. What a blessing. And I hope I can handle the word of God like he can." And I meant that. I meant that with all my heart. And I never said anything that would put him in a bad light. And if you've listened carefully, whether it's Tyler or Isaac or any of our men that get up here and preach in my stead, they never put me in a bad light. They never preach anything opposite of what we agree to or what we preach. Amen? Amen. Why? Because they're trusted, loyal co-workers. And by the way, I always say this. One of the things I said to Brother Tyler when I came here, because he was here before I got here, we talked about, you know, Brother Tyler said, "Well, you're going to keep me around." I said, "Well, I'll give you a year. And you give me a year, I'll give you a year." I said, "Here's what I'm going to look for. Here's what I'll be looking for. I'll be looking for your loyalty. More than anything, your loyalty. We can work with other things." Huh? But if somebody's not loyal, they're not loyal. It's kind of like character. You can't have a little of it. You either got it or you don't. Loyalty. You can't be all loyal. You're either loyal or you're not. Are you with me? Paul says about Titus, he's a loyal brother, and on this trip to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders, I wanted him to be there because I wanted them to see the fruit of my ministry. Here's a trusted, loyal co-laborer. Praise the Lord, Paul. I appreciate that. Look at verse number 4. In verse number 4, he says this, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ." And so in verse number 4, Paul refers back to the Judaizers. They were requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. You remember that discussion. And we notice now how Paul mentions their attempt to hinder their freedom in Christ. Can I note something for us? I want you to note this, and this is really important. As Baptists, did you happen to notice the sign when you came in?
Yeah.
Even though we updated the parking lot, we are what we are.
Amen.
Huh? It's Open Bible Baptist Church. Do you know why we're Baptist? Do you know why? Because we're not Catholic. Or Lutheran, or Presbyterian, or Episcopalian, or... No, we're Baptist by choice. And that's because we looked at what is called the distinctives of Baptists. You know, when I got saved a number of years ago, one of the things I remember being asked, go to church. Well, what church? What church do I go to? I mean, they're everywhere, in every corner. What church do I go to? And you know what I said, being a very immature Christian? I said, I want to go to a church that resembles the one I see in the Bible.
Amen.
And the one you see in the Bible doesn't come with a label. It wasn't the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. It wasn't the First Baptist Church in Colossae or Thessalonica. No, it was just the church at. And so I started to look at some of these churches, and some of the things they taught or preached, I didn't agree with. I didn't agree with instead of baptizing by immersion, sprinkling. I didn't agree with that. And there was a number of other things I didn't agree with. But when I looked at the Baptist church, I realized that the things they practiced kind of lined up with the New Testament. And you know, one of the things they practiced was this. It's called individual soul liberty. If you take the word Baptist and use it as an acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. That's how you spell Baptist, by the way. Bible is our final authority. Autonomy of the local church. Priesthood of the believer. Two ordinances. Baptism and Lord's Supper. Individual soul liberty. Separation of church and state. Two offices, pastor and deacon, right? So the individual soul liberty simply means this. Look here, you're going to like this. You and I, we have no right to tell anybody else what to do. Their Lord is Jesus, not me, not you. Hello? I thought to myself, I want to go to a church like that because I'm tired of people telling me what to do. Well, I thought I was going to get a bigger amen than that. Individual soul liberty. I have prerogative. Look here, if I don't want to go to church, you can't make me. If I don't want to tithe, you can't make me. If I don't want to witness, you can't make me, and you have no right to judge me. I will tell you this, if I don't want to go to church, if I don't want to tithe, if I don't want to witness, I'm not going to be blessed by God. But you have no right to judge me. I like that. I hope you do as well. And so we are not to attempt to control or judge another person, right? On Monday, this past week, and I'm not sure if he's here or not, but on Monday I was sitting in my office right back here, and there was a knock on my door. Fellow standing at my door had kind of like construction worker clothes on. I thought it was one of our parking lot workers. I said, "Come on in." It wasn't one of our parking lot workers. The fellow came in, and before long he sat down and he just burst out in tears, and I mean he just broke down. And I thought to myself, this Monday morning at 9:30, what in the world's going on here? And an hour later, after sharing with me his life and sharing with me what he was going through, he bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Right there. I didn't even have to go get him. God brought him to me. And man, I spent a lot of time with him, and I said this to him. I said, what you need is, you need a mentor in your life. You need somebody to pour their life into you, teach you, train you. You know, you get the spiel. And I said, I'm here for you. I'd be more than willing to do that. I said, anytime you want, meet with me. I said, just give me a call. And so he called on Wednesday. And he said to the secretary on Wednesday, hey, blah, 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 blah. I'd like to meet with Pastor. She texts me. Yeah. Put him on a dial. When are you going to meet? Saturday morning. Saturday morning it is. I got here yesterday. And by the way, prayed for him all week, every day last week. Prayed for him. Saturday morning, about 9:45, I'd start walking around the auditorium looking out the window. I promise I did. Went back to my office. 9:55, I'm walking around looking out the window. And by 10 o'clock, all of a sudden, I see a car. I was waiting at the door. I was waiting right at the door. He got out of his car. He has a little son with him. Came around. And I tell you his first name. His first name is David, because I want you to pray for him. And he came around. Man, I was so glad to see him, and I embraced. I wasn't sure to expect him or not. Long story short, he came in, spent great quality time with him. We began his discipleship program, and I invited him to church. And here's what he said to me. He had on one of those neon green construction worker shirts. You know what I mean? And he said, Pastor, he said, I don't have any clothing. And he went on. I said, Brother, look, I'll tell you something right now. If you come in tomorrow morning to Open Bible Baptist Church, you're going to find people with shirt and tie. You're going to find some with polo shirts. You're going to find maybe some men with Donald wears flip-flops, three-piece suit and flip-flops. Dead of winter, the guy's out of his mind. I don't know. But you know what? I don't even care if he came barefooted. As long as he's sitting right in that pew, I don't care what he looks like. And here's what I said to him. I said, Dave, if you come in just like you are right now, I'll guarantee you people are going to embrace you and say, man, nice to, so glad you're here. And am I right or wrong? Why? I'll tell you why. Because that doesn't matter. That makes no difference. We don't have a uniform. I just feel it appropriate sometimes to wear a tie. Sometimes I don't. If I don't, I hope you don't judge me. I'm the same guy. Same guy preaching. Huh? A tie doesn't make me any better of a preacher. In fact, it really kind of inhibits me. I can't even breathe right now. I told you, somebody said, I think it was Jack Hiles, said when he gets to heaven, he's going to choke the woman who created the tie. So why do you think it's a woman? Because no man would choke mankind. But we're not about that here, are we? I hope we're not about that here, because you know what? Not important. There's so many more important areas that we ought to concentrate on. I think that's what Paul's saying here. And so he's saying this, and I think verse number 5 is the key to this whole text. Look, he said, to whom we gave place by suggestion. No, not for an hour. He said, so there's a bunch of people that came in, tried to spy out our liberty, tried to hinder us. And he said, you know what? He said, I didn't pay them any attention. I didn't pay them any attention at all. You know, they looked at, I had flip-flops on, I walked right by them, I had shorts on, walked right by them, had a t-shirt on that said, you know, test me if you want to, walk right by them. That's what he said. In other words, I didn't pay any attention to them. They, you know what? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. I got no time for them, is what he said in that verse of Scripture. I like that. He gave them no attention at all. In other words, Paul had enough backbone to take a stand. To take a stand. And this is where the statement that we noticed earlier comes in to the conversation. Unity, yes. Compromise, no. Amen. Say it again. Unity, yes. Compromise, no. Let me say a word about that. Let's slow it down here for a moment. Unity is not unity if you have to compromise your beliefs. Pay attention to that. We're living in a crazy time, isn't it? What a crazy world. You know, everything seems to be upside down. Right? It's crazy. And I know there's a call for unity from the political platform, and you know, but unity is not unity if you have to compromise your belief. It's not unity at all costs. Right? No, not at all. Did you ever hear this statement? We need to learn how to agree to disagree. How many have heard that before? Isn't that easier said than done? Because people will only agree with us if we agree with them. And as soon as we disagree, there's no agreement. Right? There's no unity. Right? But I think this. I think we ought to strive. Pay attention here. I think we ought to strive to be in harmony as the body of Christ, but we must not compromise our belief system in order to create that harmony or that unity. Now, to be fair to this passage, because this is what we're studying, in this passage, it's about the importance, pay attention right now, it's about the importance of the gospel. In this case, Paul is saying that unity must be based upon truth. If you're going to have unity, it's got to be from a platform of truth. The foundation must be truth, especially the truth of the gospel. Where the gospel is at stake, we cannot give in to anyone. That's what this text is teaching. It's not teaching about clothing or music. He's not teaching about where you go, where you socialize, drinking or non-drinking, smoking or no smoking. He's not talking about that. This is all about the gospel. And he's saying this, when it comes to the gospel, we have got to take our stand. We must, listen, pay attention, we must stand for the gospel, preach the gospel, and if necessary, fight against those who pervert the gospel. That's what that text is all about. Why? Because chapter 2 is nothing more than a reflection of chapter 1. In chapter 1, that group came in and saying, no, Paul's a lunatic. He has no right to teach you what he's teaching you. That's not true. Salvation isn't just in trusting Jesus. You got to keep the works of the law. Paul said, no, that's another gospel, which is not another at all. And if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So now Paul's defending what he taught in chapter number 1. Wow. That was just the first 5 verses? How about that? Verses 6 through 10 is simply this. It's just giving us some details about the meeting that Paul had with the leaders. Verses 6 through 10. That's what it is. In verse 6, Paul mentions that the leaders made no suggestions of change. Do you see it? Are you with me? Here, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and Paul's not belittling them. What he's saying is, you know what? Reputation is not important to me. Huh? Peter, James, John's no different than Mark, Harry, and Bill. It didn't make a difference to me. I'm not impressed by somebody's credentials, their plaque on the wall, how many certificates they have. It doesn't impress me. Your knowledge doesn't impress me, Paul's saying. Call yourself a theologian if you want. What matters to me is you walking and acting and behaving like a Christian should. Say amen right there. Huh? And so in verse number 6, basically what he's saying is this. In my meeting with them, they added nothing to me. In verse 7, Paul says this. They saw the hand of God upon me. Look at verse 7. He said, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was being committed unto me as the gospel was being committed unto Peter. And so in verse number 6, they didn't try to correct me, Marty. They didn't try to correct what I was doing. No, instead, verse number 7, they saw that God committed to me, God called me to the Gentile to preach the gospel and Peter to the Jew to preach the gospel. That's what he says here. Verse number 9. He says this, in the end, you know what they did? Those church leaders, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. They shook our hand. Peter, James, John, they come together. Look at verse number 9. And when Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, the leaders, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas, what? The right hand of fellowship. They shook our hands and said, fellas, job well done. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Only they add this. They add this, verse number 10. Don't forget about the poor. Don't forget about those in need. And Paul said, man, that's exactly what I'm all about. I'm looking to help those that are in need. Did you see it? Isn't that wonderful? And listen carefully. That is where agree to disagree has its foundation. You know what Peter, James, and John said? Look here. I'm not sure if it's in your Bible, but it's in mine. Peter, James, and John said to Paul and Barnabas, keep the main thing the main thing. Is it in your Bible?
Yeah.
It's in mine. I got one of those ordained Bibles. It comes with side notes. The preacher version. Peter, James, and John. I mean, they kibitz together. And Paul says, man, I tell you, all I'm trying to do is fulfill the call of God upon my life. God called me to the Gentiles, just like he called you to the Jews. And Peter, James, and John said, that's all that matters. That is all. You're missing this. That is all that matters. So when a church down the street doesn't play music like we play, don't meet the times that we meet, don't have the same arrangement of an auditorium as we have. Hello? Do I need to get more specific?
Amen.
As long as they're preaching the gospel, hands off.
Amen.
Hands off. It's not for me to be their judge. Huh? I don't like their music. I don't go to that church. I don't like the paint job in their auditorium. I don't go to that church. But I have no right to criticize it if they're preaching the gospel. Why? Keep the main thing the main thing. Just keep the main thing the main thing. And that is, I believe, the foundation of agreeing to disagree. Agreeing to disagree. Are you with me? We don't have to put our stamp of approval upon other churches. We don't. And so, what can we take away from this passage? Here's the meeting minutes. You know what minutes are of a meeting? We have a business meeting, somebody keeps the minutes, the notes. So here is, in summary, the meeting minutes. Would you flip it? Here it is. Here's what they said. We stand on the same ground. We preach the same message. We share the same fellowship. So at the end of that meeting in Jerusalem, that was the conclusion. That was the conclusion. The boys get together, Peter, James, John, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. And at the end of it, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Same ground, same message, same fellowship. Boy, if we can get better at that. Look up here. If we can just get better at that. Because here's what's happened. We've come up through, if you've been around for any length of time, we've come up in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And all we did, you know what we were known as, Tyler? Fighting fundamentalist. Huh? I mean, we wore that moniker, Raj. We're fighting fundamentalists. We had no idea what we were fighting. We were fighting the wrong enemy. We were fighting the wrong enemy. We were fighting each other. We were fighting others who go by the name of Christ. And all the while, the devil's up here having a ball, having a picnic. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're fighting the wrong enemy. We're fighting fundamentalists. Huh? I know a church whose logo was a fighting fundamentalist. Good grief. Look here, why in the world would you want to go to church on a Sunday and fight? Why would you want to go into a church and hear a preacher just land blast every other church? I thought you came here to worship God and learn of Him, learn the Bible. It's not my job to go correct the church down the street or the one around the corner. Or to fight for... No, I look here, I know where I stand and I know what I'm to fight for. And I'm not to fight you or them. I'm not going to wrestle against you. Amen. Agree to disagree. So, what does unity without compromise look like? I'm finished, but not yet. Let me just give you some practical things to take with you. And you may want to take a phone, take a snapshot of this. Let me give you a couple things. Number one. Here's what it looks like. Unity without compromise. What's it look? Unity is built upon truth. Truth. Not about lowering our standards. It's not about core beliefs, to abandoning our core beliefs to appease others. No. Truth must be the foundation and the operating principle for unity to be unity. You know what unifies us? Take your Bible. Hold your Bible up. Go ahead, hold it up. That's what unifies us. God's word. God said it. That settles it. What I think about it, what I believe, it makes no difference. It's irrelevant. There it is. Huh? And by the way, it's not just the parts we like. It's all of it. Unity is built upon truth. Number two, unity does not ignore the issues. True unity is not built on covering up or ignoring sin. No, not at all. It doesn't ignore major problems within the group. Unity confronts issues with a biblical approach. And the answer is always our submission to the Word of God. Amen. I know I need to get, I'm on the clock. I'm trying to get this finished. But I don't want you to miss this. Listen to this one. Unity does not include judgment. Now listen to this statement. And this is very current. Unity avoids demonizing those we disagree with. Can I say that again slower? Unity avoids demonizing people that we disagree with. We see it every single day in the news feed. Right or wrong? Both sides of our political world. What do? They demonize the people they disagree with. And they really think we're that stupid not to see through it. Huh? Government shutdown. You know whose fault it is? It's the Republicans if you're a Democrat, and it's the Democrats if you're a Republican. And they do nothing but firebomb each other. But that's politics. Do you know the same thing happens in church? Do you know the same thing happens in fellowships? Because if we can't agree, we're going to demonize that. Look here, we've not been given a gavel to be the judge of another's liberty, of another Christian's liberty. Not for me to judge. And you know this, there are areas of preference that must be respected. Right? You didn't like that. Let me get to the last one and maybe you'll like it a little bit more. Unity avoids personal preferences. Unity avoids personal preferences. Listen to this statement. Unity is grounded in something far more significant than our preferences. And let's just be clear here. Everybody prefers something. Right? How many of you have preferences? Oh, you don't want to play the game, do you? My wife said to me last night, or yesterday afternoon, said, you want to go out to eat? I said, okie dokie. She's labored all week in the kitchen and made, yeah, we can go out to eat. She said, what do you want to eat? I said, Chinese food. Guess where we ate? Mexican restaurant. I'd have settled for a slice of pizza and a Wawa's coffee. But why? I preferred Chinese, but ultimately I just wanted to eat. You just missed that. I wouldn't mind. I'd like to have Chinese, but ultimately I just wanted to eat. Look here. We all have preferences. We all prefer something. But it doesn't always have to be what you prefer. It's okay not to always get your way. And just because something is different, pay attention right here. Just because something is different doesn't mean it's wrong or sinful. Huh? Hopefully, I've been here 3 years now. Hopefully, you've gotten the drift. I'm trying to balance our church out. Huh? You know what? I don't hear any squabbling. Aaron, where are you at? I don't think we sang one hymn this morning. Did we? Huh? How many of you know? Look up here. You've been here long enough. How many of you know I love hymns? I love hymns. If Aaron would have selected 3 hymns this morning and as long as he sang them as if we weren't at a funeral, I'd have loved it. I don't like slow hymns. I'm not a slow hymn guy. I like it to be, huh? Just keep it moving. But we didn't sing one hymn. And I'll be honest with you, I am totally offended. Not really. You know why? Because I stood there and I sang those songs and I had a blast. And I felt like Tyler when he got up here and said, I think we just had a taste of heaven. Huh? But I'll guarantee you this, there are some churches or there are some people that if would have been a visitor this morning that are him only and they'd have walked out of here and said, I'm never going back there. Why? They didn't like that song. Nothing wrong with that song. What was the last song we sang? Hymn of Heaven. I don't want to sing it for you because then you would know I have a great voice. But nothing wrong with that song. In fact, if you let yourself go a little bit, you might have got a little joyful. Huh? Right? In fact, I seen some of you wanted to raise your hand and say praise God, but you went like this. You just couldn't. Boy, I tell you, we have been so trained to be so rigid and so, and that's got to be God's way. No, and if that's your preference, God bless you. But please don't judge those who. And that's my problem. Look here, if he'd have sang all hymns, I'm singing the same way. If he sang worship songs, as long as they're the right ones, I'm singing the same way. I'm not going to judge either way. It's not for me to judge. Chinese, Mexican, I just want to sing. I just want to praise God. I'll fight you over other things. I'll fight you over the return of Christ, The rapture, it's pre-tribulational, it's premillennial.
Amen.
I'll fight you over preachers. They ought to be men, not women.
Yeah.
I'll fight you over the important matters, but not over a song.
Yeah.
Not worth it. Not over a tie or an open collar. Not over flip-flops or nice shoes. Look here, I'm on a mission. I'm trying to get us to a place where we just learn to love God, serve God, and enjoy those we're serving God with. Do we need structure? You betcha. Are standards important? For sure. But if that's all we have on our calling card, our moniker is, I'm against this, God forbid. If the only thing it is, Pastor Yanizzi, here's his standards. Oh, my soul, you missed the whole point. Do I have personal standards? I do. And they're for me. Did you notice I said personal standards? They're my standards. You don't have to live up to my standards, nor I you. When we come to church, there are certain things that we require because it's important. Just like when you go to work.
Right?
Some jobs said, come as you are. They're just glad to get you in the door. Other jobs say we have to be professional. So when you come, you got to dress like this or look like this or speak like this. You want the job? You want to sing the choir? Well, you got to. You want to teach a class? Well, you got to. You want the job? If not, then it's okay. See how it is? It's not hard. It's not difficult. That's what Paul's trying to say. Listen to what the psalmist said, and I'm done. By the way, I didn't preach last week, so you know I'm a little extra energized. And no service tonight. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
It's wonderful. You know what I said to that young fellow who came in Monday and got saved? And I said this to another person this past week and I was meeting with for discipleship. You know what I found out at Open Bible over the last 3 years? Here's what I found out. We really do have a level of unity and harmony. There's very little drama. Really. We really come together for the right reason. We really do have, pay attention right here, we really do have a healthy church. And if you're here to try to upset that, you lose. Because we're not going to let you hinder what we have. It's a good place. We care about each other. Are we perfect? Not by a long shot. Just look up here. I tell you all my faults so that way you don't try to find them out on your own. Unity takes work. Compromise doesn't. Preaching the gospel unifies. So, here's my challenge. Let's keep working on keeping the main thing the main thing.
Amen.
My wife reminded me the other day I said that. And she said, God's thing. That's right. The main thing is God's thing. Look here. Let's get good at God's thing.
Amen.
It'll make all the difference. Let's pray together. If you're being baptized this morning, we encourage you now to make preparation for that. You can head back to the changing room. Our heads are bowed. Let's ask the Lord, Father, what will you have me to do with what I just heard? People are moving right now. That's because they're making ready for baptism and worship songs and things of that nature. But we're quiet. We're still. Father, what would you have me to do with that truth? Unity, yes. Compromise, no. Pray you help me, Lord. Take that in and do something with it. You're here this morning and you're a child of God. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to be the very person God wants you to be. Find out what that is. Be the person God wants you to be. Grow in your Christian faith. Learn how to be balanced. Learn how to give others space. And respect they'll give you the same. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You're not a time in your life where you've invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. We invite you this morning to come. We want to take a Bible, show you in the Bible the gospel, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, and how you can know for sure 100%, without any doubt, that when you die, you can go to heaven. You can know that for sure. On Monday, a young man walked into my office. He knew about Jesus. He just didn't know him. And after about 45 minutes, he got to know him and invited Jesus Christ into his heart. And now he's saved. He's saved. He's going to heaven when he dies. Did everything about his life change? No. Does he still have struggles? Yes. But Jesus is present with him to help him through it. That makes all the difference. If you're here this morning, you need that kind of faith. You need that kind of relationship with Jesus. We're here to help you. Father, work in every heart, every mind, every life. Call us to a good place of decision making. And help it to be residual. Help it to be long lasting. Help it to be effective. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached. And just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.